Good morning. Glad to have everybody here. We had a good day and good week and pretty good weather. Don't know how long it's going to last. We're going to enjoy it while we've got it. He's got some graduates. Goodness gracious. Colton, Lizzie, going to both jump out into the world. It happens. If you have a Bible, we are in Hebrews 7. That's the last big book in the back before Revelation. And he's been talking about the priesthood that we have that's better than the priesthood they had. The priesthood they had was based on the law of Moses, and all the priests were descended from Aaron. But he says, no, we have a better priest because he gets to be priest forever. And his name's Jesus. And we don't come to God based on just a set of rules. Instead, we come to God based on a person. I tell people, Jesus never came down from a mountain with 15 new commandments and said, hey, these are better than Moses's. He said, no, follow me. And so we're going to start there. If you have your Bible, we're going to start in verse 18 of Hebrews 7. It says, now, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Got to get this so I can drive here. All right. Any law system is incapable of making people perfect. That's not the way laws work. The blue flashing lights don't come up behind you and say, here, because you're keeping the speed limit here, I want to give you this $20. That's never happened to me, okay? And it won't happen to you because that's not the way law works. Law's not designed to reward. Law's designed to punish those who break it. And so laws are incapable of making people perfect. And there's not just the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. There's 612 laws back in Leviticus. They're not able to make you perfect. You can't keep enough laws that'll make you perfect. So what's the problem with the law system? If you go ahead to chapter 8 on the next page, in 8 verse 8, it says, for finding fault with them. The problem with the law wasn't the law. The problem with the law was the people that didn't keep it. Okay? In other words, when there's laws, what do people... If the speed limit says 55, what's everyone going to do? 60. If it says 65, what's everyone going to do? 70. Why? That's the law makes entices you to want to break it. Stop. That means slow down and look and make sure there's nobody coming and go. No, it doesn't say that. It says stop. I mean, law makes us want to. How close can I get to the edge without falling off? How much can I drink and not be legally drunk? How much can I do? Stop. Law systems don't save. Law systems are incapable of saving. So the fault of the law system is that they can't save you. That's not, and the problem with that was us. Now, what happens when you put your hope in a law system? Well, what did it say later on, Hebrews 10 verse 4, it says the blood of bulls and goats never did forgive sin. So we can't be forgiven by the law. We can't come up with a new set of rules like, you know, our rules are better than the rules over here and our rules over here are better. No. If you're trying to come up with the best set of rules for your church, you miss the point. Jesus didn't say follow these rules. He said follow me. We have a new hope that has come in, and the new and better hope comes not through a set of rules. It comes through the person of Jesus Christ, our new high priest. So let's take a look in verses 20 and 21. Just as presidents take their oaths on Bibles, a better hope was introduced with an oath. Look in Hebrews 7, verse 20. It says, that's not right. Okay. It was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the rest of that verse that he's quoting from Psalm 104, verse 110, verse 4. Okay? The better hope was given by an oath. Now, this oath, this is written by David. If you go back to Psalm 110, you find it says a Psalm of David. 1000 B.C., David was sitting on the throne. So this is an oath that's been around for a while. He says he's going to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He says that 1,000 years before Jesus comes and over 900 years before Melchizedek appears on the scene. See, Melchizedek, you find him only in Genesis 14 and in Psalm 110 and here in Hebrews when he talks about Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. Okay? That's the only place you find out. Well, he came out and brought food and drink to Abraham and the returning victorious 318 men from his household that saved the people from Sodom and Gomorrah and the other three cities of the plain. Well, when he does that, Abraham gives him a tithe and he blesses Abraham. And it says the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek in Genesis 14 shows himself to be greater than Abraham. And the Bible makes a big deal about that in Hebrews 5 through 7. And so now, when Jesus then, by an oath, is declared to be our next high priest, the oath comes about 900 years later than that, but 1,000 years before Jesus, comes to the earth. Now, what makes this oath in Psalm 110 more impressive? Okay, it's because it's in Psalm 110. And that what you're reading here in verse 21 was written 1,000 years earlier. And so, are you going to do anything this afternoon that's going to surprise God? No, God knows the future, doesn't he? And he knew the future for 1,000 years. And he knew this was going to happen. And if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We say, well, hey, if God knows, then what choice do I have? He knows that you're going to make a choice. Which choice are you going to make? It's up to you to make it. You still have the right to make that choice. Choose to serve God. That's what he wants. That's what you want. Now, how does this oath increase your hope and your assurance? You see, the other guys, they didn't get oaths. Okay? When Aaron is high priest, then his son becomes high priest. What kind of oath we got for his son? His son becomes high priest. What kind of oath we got for his son? It goes on. All those, they just keep on going. No oaths. But this is an oath, and the oath is made by God. And when the oath is made by God, is it possible for God to lie? No. So if he makes this oath and it's not possible for him to lie, this is a good oath. Other people make oaths and they don't keep them. As is evidenced by the divorce rate and bankruptcies and a whole bunch of other things that happen in America today. Now, it says that we have a better hope, and our better hope has guaranteed a better covenant. Look what it says in verse 22. He says, this makes Jesus the guarantor, of a better covenant. Jesus is the one who guarantees the better covenant. What makes the covenant better is the guarantee of Jesus Christ. Now, some people they give you a guarantee, you know, this air conditioner, you got a 90-day guarantee. Guess what happens on day 91? Okay? Well, Jesus is the guarantor, the one who guarantees that this covenant's going to work out. Well, if Jesus, 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, dwells in unapproachable light. You know, if he's the one, you know, the greatest that's ever lived, he's the one, all things are made by him and for him. Without him, there's nothing made that was made, right? Colossians 1. And so, if he's the one who's the guarantor of your covenant, you're in good shape, aren't you? Now, what happens to covenants that are made between imperfect people? Well, how's the divorce rate? How's the business failures? How's, you know, all the different things? If you have imperfect people making oaths, imperfect people making covenants, the covenants are only as good as the people who make them. Now, why is it so much better to have our covenant with God guaranteed by his son. Because Jesus is the guarantor. If Jesus is going to take care of it, we win. I like the story. There's a young boy who was imprisoned for crimes that he committed, and he didn't have, and so he went to court. He says, "Do you have a representative?" He says, "No." He says, "We'll appoint you one." And so this guy comes into his room, and he says, "I'm your counsel. Are you guilty of this? Did you do this?" He says, "Oh yeah, I'm guilty of that and a whole lot more." And he talked with him, and the more he talked with this guy, the more he thought, well, this guy cares. And so he says, I think you need to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. And the kid, he didn't know. He'd never been in court. He'd never been caught before. He said, you know, would you throw me on the mercy of the court? Because he had no idea what it meant. And so the lawyer gets out there, his representative, his counsel gets out there, and he starts talking. And he says, Your Honor, you know, I want to represent this client because he's my brother. And he talks on a little further, and he's talking to the judge. He says, "Father." Well, the boy's got his wheels turning his head. He said, "Wait a minute! If I'm his brother, and that's my father, then he's my father." You see, we're that boy. Jesus is the guarantor of our covenant. Jesus is the one that makes it work. And when he represents you before God, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. And so he's that intercessor for us. He's that mediator for us. And when he talks to the Father on our behalf, that's God's Son talking to the Father in our behalf. And so when it says in Hebrews 2, verse 11, those who are sanctified, the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, therefore he's not ashamed to call us brethren, then he's the one. You know, it's the Father's Son that's representing us, that's presenting our case before the Father. And so is he the guarantor of a way better covenant? If you were in that situation and the lawyer, you know, your defense counsel was the son of the judge, would you feel pretty good? Okay? Your defense counsel is the son of the judge. You're good. Okay? Let's go on. Now, our better hope has received a permanent priesthood. Now, if you go back in chapters 5 and 6, you find out that our priest doesn't wear that turban. That turban that the priest wore had a gold plate in the front that said, "Holy unto the Lord." Our priest is also king, right? He's king of righteousness, king of peace, and priest of the Most High God, as was Melchizedek back in Genesis 14. But he's received a permanent priesthood. Psalm 73, verse 23 and 24. It says, "The former priests were many in number because they were presented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever." Probably the greatest president that America ever elected came from Ohio. But we never got to find out. Because very early in his presidency, James Garfield was shot. And he never got to do all those amazing things that he was already beginning to do. He probably would have been, had he been able to have two terms as president, he would have gone down as the greatest president in American history. I'm convinced of it. He was an amazing man of God. He was the one who walked into the church in Mentor, Ohio, Church of Christ in Mentor, Ohio. He says, "In view of the results of the most recent election, I find myself forced to resign my position as a shepherd of this body of believers to take on the responsibility of President of the United States. And I believe with all of my heart that I have taken a demotion." Okay? He was a godly man and a wise, insightful leader. He was an amazing general in the Civil War. But anyway, we didn't get to have him because he died. Okay? If you had a good priest in Israel and then he died, man, then you got another one. You got a Millard Fillmore or something. Okay? There were people that you got that, oh man, that's not the one I want. You get a good, and then he dies, you don't get. That's the way it was with the priesthood. In other words, if you had a good one, did you have some lasting assurance that it was going to continue to be okay? No, because it was going to change. All right? Well, that's the same way it is. Okay, stock markets. Oh, man, I did really good. Well, no, I did really bad. Well, I did really good. Well, I did really bad. I did really good. Okay, that's the way that works, right? What can you just count on all the time, Jesus? That's it. All the time, Jesus. None of this other, you can't count on it all the time. The priesthood, you can't count on it all the time. Your health, can't count on it. Some days you wake up, man, I feel great. I tell people, you're only as old as you feel. Some days you feel 100, okay? But the idea is, he says that he is the guarantor, and he's the one who offers a better covenant. How does the mortality of human priests limit our hope? In other words, if your hope is based on them, do you remember we talked about this back about a month ago, when Jesus rides down the hill on a donkey colt on Palm Sunday into the city? What are all the people crying out? Hosanna, son of David, Hosanna in the highest. 5 days later, what are they crying out? Crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because in their minds, they went from Jesus being their leader to having their priests and rabbis be their leaders. And they said, ask for Barabbas. They got into the crowd and they stirred the crowd saying, ask for Barabbas. Say, crucify, crucify. Why? The leadership they had was leading them down a path that you don't want to go down, and that they wound up going down because they allowed themselves to be led down there by their leadership. If you don't choose a really good leader, or one that's going to keep on being a good leader, you're not going to head down a good path. Matthew 14, verse 15, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch, right? And so the mortality of the human priests meant that for a while things could be going okay, but they're not going to keep going okay because you're going to get another one. He's not going to be like that. John Hyrcanus, just before the time of Jesus, the priesthood had become so corrupt that they were buying their priesthood from the government. And whoever had the most money became priest. Well, when John Hyrcanus, he wanted to be priest, and he was second in line, he had somebody go cut the ear off the high priest because a deformed man couldn't be priest. What in the world? Okay, in the days of Jesus, Annas is looked at as the high priest, but he's not the high priest. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, is the high priest. Before Caiaphas, the five previous high priests had been the five sons of Caiaphas, of Annas. And then his son-in-law, and then another. He had seven guys that were all high priests, and he was the puppet master. Okay? And not a nice guy, as you can tell by reading the book of John. I mean, when Lazarus dies and Jesus raised him from the dead in chapter 11, what do they want to do? They want to, in chapter 12, they want to kill him again. Okay? Because too many people believing on Jesus. This is not a nice guy. And he's the high priest. All right? And so they didn't all have good high priests. In fact, they had a lot of bad high priests. Okay? So the fact that the priests are mortal, even if you get a good one, it's not going to last. But if Jesus is your high priest, he's a priest forever. Okay, now, how does the permanent priesthood of Jesus allow a better hope? Well, first, it's of Jesus, and second, it's permanent. Okay, now, if it was permanent and it wasn't Jesus, it wouldn't be good. But if it's permanent and it's Jesus, that's way good. He's our high priest. Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in God based? Well, hey, I did this, I did this, I did this. Does that make you right with God? You can't keep a good enough list. All of our sins, all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? And all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And so we can't get ourselves saved. So the permanent priesthood of Jesus is where our hope. My hope's in Jesus. It's not in me. When God looks at you, I don't want him seeing my sins. I want him seeing what I've done wrong. And so Jesus is our propitiation, our covering for our sins. And I want him to see Jesus. And so when you're in Christ, his sin, Jesus covers your sins. Him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Now, so for what purpose does our hope continue? In other words, we have a hope. Notice what it says here. He says in verse 23 and 24, it says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds this priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Okay? Now, for what purpose does that continue forever? Let's take a look. It's in verse 25. Our better hope continues for the purpose of saving us to the uttermost. Saving us to the uttermost. It says in verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus continues to save to the uttermost. Now, what all is included in saving us to the uttermost? Why are we saved? Does the Bible talk about people getting saved? Nope. Does the Bible talk about people sitting around being saved? Nope. Well, it talks about being saved, yeah. But saved what? So you just sit around and be saved? Or are you saved for a purpose? Why are you breathing? So you can breathe? No. You're breathing so that you can be alive to do other stuff. Guess why you're saved? When Jesus ascended up into heaven, what did he tell the disciples before he left? He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost part of the earth, right? Acts 1, verse 8. And so what happens? They become Christians, and they keep on living as Christians. And the reason why they're Christians is not so they can just sit around and be Christians. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Come on, Oklahoma coach. Can't think of his name. Bud Wilkerson. Bud Wilkerson. Some reporter came up to him, stuck a microphone in his face, and said, what do you believe football's done for the overall health of America? What a dumb question to ask a football coach. You know, and I love his answer. He says, absolutely nothing. He said, how can you say that? He said, well, you got 22 guys in the field desperately in need of rest and 85,000 in the stands desperately in need of exercise. Okay? And if Christianity works the same way, we got a problem. We're not saved to just sit around and be saved. He saves us to the uttermost. We're here so that we can be the body of Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're here to be the body of Christ, which the Bible says is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1 verse 23. And so we're here so that Christ's work can continue to be done. Jesus still wants to bless a whole bunch of people, and some of them are in your neighborhood, and he wants to use you to do it. Some of them are where you work. He wants to use you to do it. Some of them are in your family and your relatives, and he wants to use you to do it. And others are in mine. He wants to use me to do it. Right? That's where we are. God wants to use us to be the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so when he saves you to the uttermost, it's not so you just sit around and be saved. That idea is not in the Bible. The goal of the Christian life is not heaven. That's the destination. The goal is to live here for Jesus. So he saves us to the uttermost. Now, what do we know about those who are saved to the uttermost? If they're saved to the uttermost, it says those who draw near to God through him. If you're saved to the uttermost, what are you doing? You're drawing near to God. Okay. What's the brightest star in the night sky? No, not Jupiter, and those are brighter than the stars. The brightest star in the night sky is Sirius, the dog star, okay? Which is a white giant, and it's, you know, anyway, it's awesome, and it's closer than some of the bigger ones. But it's the brightest star in the sky. But what's the brightest object in the night sky? The moon, right? Way brighter than any of the stars. Now, what kind of light source does the moon have? Doesn't. Well, how can it be the brightest object in the night sky? It has no light source. It reflects. It reflects the glory of the sun, right? You're a Christian. What's your job? Okay? Those who are saved to the uttermost, they draw near to God. And because they draw near to God, what happens? That reflection, that reflected light. See, what does Jesus stand up and do in John 8, verse 12 and John 9, verse 5? He says, I am the light of the world. What's he say to you in Matthew 6, right before where Brenton read this morning? Up in verse 13 through 16, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a light stand, they might give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I thought he was the light of the world. He is. But what do? You reflect that, don't you? Our job is to reflect that. Now, how much light do we reflect from those stars that they found 7 years ago in the ultra-deep field over 13 billion light years away? We don't reflect any light from it. We couldn't even see it if it wasn't for Hubble, all right? We didn't even know it was there if it wasn't for Hubble. They're so far away, we don't get any light from that. You can't see it with any telescope we've got on Earth, right? And so there's no reflecting of light from there. You can't even see it. There's a lot of stuff. There's like trillions of stars that are visible in the night sky by telescopes, but you can't see that many with your eyes. Not near. Why? Because they're so far away. What happens when I'm far away from Jesus? What did Jesus say in John 15? He says, I am the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me. That means just live right there with me. What does he do? He says he's also the husbandman. He also trims the branches. What does he do? If you're not close to the vine, what's he do? He cuts off the branches so that the ones close to the vine can bear even more. He says, your job, stay close. Well, what does it say here about those? He says, the ones who are saved to the uttermost are those who draw near to God. You draw near to God. Now, how do you draw near to God? Is there any effort involved in drawing near to God? Is there any desire and devotion present in those who are drawing near to God? Yes. So, what assurance comes with, not only do you draw near to God, also it says, he finishes off that verse, it says, those who are saved the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. What assurance comes with the continuing intercession of Christ? This is one of my favorite passages. Most of us know the first part of that passage where it says, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that? It doesn't end there. That's just verse 8. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What that says, if when you were baptized to Christ, God was able to take care of that whole big sacrifice, that whole big pile of your sins by his sacrifice on the cross, he says, don't you think by his, if he could do that by his death, don't you think he can keep you saved by his life? Right? In other words, he continues to live to do intercession for the saints. That's why it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus' son keeps on cleansing us from all unrighteousness, right? It's a continuous action. It's present active indicative in the Greek. It keeps on going. It keeps on cleansing you. It's not like you took a bath and now you got sinful again. You're still under the shower of his grace. Okay? And that's why he says in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. He intercedes for us. He continues to cleanse us from unrighteousness. He continues to save us. So, the lesson this morning is to purposely, diligently draw near to the one who's our hope. The one who is our hope, the one who saved us to the uttermost, he saved to the uttermost those who are drawing near to him. What's our job? I want to be closer to Jesus today than I was last week. I want to be closer to him today than I was a year ago. If you don't feel any closer to God now than you did 5 years ago, there's a problem. Because life is not so much where you are as it is the direction in which you're headed. Okay, here, you know, oh, how I love Jesus and I'm born in Christ, and then I just kind of start taking it for granted, and I, whatever, you know, no, yeah, and my Bible's dusty, and I don't spend much time praying, I don't go to church much, don't tell other people about Jesus, and pretty soon, I'm not very close to God anymore, am I? Does that happen to us if we're not careful? Those who are saved by the uttermost are drawing near to God. So our responsibility is to purposely and to diligently draw near to God because he's our hope. Now, what good reason do you have to come to God through Jesus, not by law? Well, law doesn't work, and Jesus is amazing. There's nobody like Jesus. Okay? Now, how does God's oath give you assurance? God made it, and he's God. And it's impossible for God to lie, and if he makes a promise, it's a promise. Somebody else makes a promise. Yeah, yeah. Okay. You're the guy that comes, I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'll be there Thursday. If he swears on a stack of Bibles, you can mark it down, he will not be there Thursday. Oh, I swear on my mother's grave, he's not going to come. Okay? The more you have to swear and, you know, make oaths that you're telling the truth, the more we know you're lying. The more the Bible says you're lying, because you are. The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. But if God makes an oath, that's like two immutable things. It's impossible for God to lie, and he made the oath. Now, how firmly are you convinced that we've got a better covenant? What if we get a group of scholars together and we sit down and we come up with a set of rules, and these will be our rules for our church? Do you think we can do better than what we've got? No, I don't want a set of rules for our church. We follow Jesus. We follow the person of Jesus. The fullness of the stature of Christ is the goal of the Christian life. It says so, Ephesians 4:13. Okay, that's the goal. That's what we're headed for. We're to be equipped, you know, by the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, the building up of the body of Christ, and until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. That's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be more like Jesus. That's it. And guess what? I fall short. So do you. We all do. So my job is not to say, hey, I'm right and you're wrong, because we're both wrong. Jesus is right. And so my job is to help you grow closer to Christ. And my job is to grow closer to Christ. And as we both draw closer to Christ, it works. So, Are you convinced we got a better covenant than something we could come up with our own brute strength and awkwardness? Yes. Now, how diligently are you approaching our continuing high priest? Do you approach him? How often do you approach him in prayer? How often and diligently do you approach him meditating on his word? David said, I long for the night watches so I can meditate on your word. He says, I long for the morning when I can read your word. Okay? Do you have that longing to be with God, to be close to him? How diligently are you approaching? The very first disciples we read about in the early church is in Acts 2, verse 41, where it says, and 3,000 were baptized into Christ. What's it say in the next verse? They. Who's the they? The 3,000. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. What did they do? They devoted themselves. They didn't have the Bible yet, so they just had the apostles' teaching. Okay? They devoted themselves. Do you want to be near the one who is our hope? Then let's work on being there. How diligently are you approaching him? Now, for what reasons have you been saved to the uttermost? For what reason have you been saved to the uttermost? So that you can draw closer to Christ and bring others with you. That's it. Well, you know, I hear about salvation, I hear about the Great Commission, God, I want... I'm so thankful for all that you've given me in Christ. What do you want me to do? He said, well, I want you to come and be with me and bring everybody you can with you. Well, okay, yeah, but what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to come and be with me and bring as many as you can with you. What do you want me to do? I want you to come. That's it. I want you to come be with me and bring as many people as you can with you. That's what he wants of all of us. He calls us to live for him here so that Christ can live on the earth, walk on the earth, using your life, using mine. Jesus is still walking on the earth today. It's just sometimes he looks like Rosemary. Sometimes he looks like Jim. Sometimes he looks like Alan. Sometimes he looks like Dan. Okay? He wants to walk and talk on the earth. And our job is to live in such a way that we let him. So, how can we help? If you're not yet born in Christ, I can't save you. And you can't save you. And no set of rules can save you. But if you are willing to die to yourself and follow this one who is our hope, he can not only save you, but save you for a purpose. Save you to the uttermost. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you need us to pray with you about something, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.